Good evening.
Good evening.
I want to welcome you to our youth service. I want to thank you for coming, and I especially want to thank our visitors who came tonight. And I want to give you an idea about what's going to be happening. So we're going to have a few songs, including special music from Celine, Abby, Grace, and Beth. Nathan Wolf and Reese Lindberg are going to be presenting messages. And at the end, after the reading of the poem Footsteps, we're going to have a time of open discussion. If you have anything that God has been doing in your life that you want to share, so please be prepared for that. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, first of all, for allowing us to come together here for a time of worship and learn. We have great freedom here in America, and we pray that that freedom would continue. We thank you for bringing us here safely on the roads, and we pray that you would bring us home safely. We ask that you would give us clear minds free from distractions so we can focus on what Nathan and Reese are saying. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through them. Lord, thank you for all the young people you have given to this church. Thank you that they are willing to put time and work into this service. We pray that not one of them would give in to the pull of the world and walk away from you. Most of all, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified through the songs we sing, through the messages we will hear, and through everything we say and do here tonight. And above all, we thank you for the gift of Jesus' death and resurrection, through which you saved us from eternal death in hell. Thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our first song will be Behold Our God. Please stand.
Kings and names.
read God's word. It will be found in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "You may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the in the garden. No, you may eat of the truth of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You may be seated.
All right, so I'm going to sing the first verse of This Is My Father's World, and if you guys would like to sing the second and third with me, the lyrics will be on the screens for you.
This is my father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hands the waters rise. This is my father's world.
Good morning, or good evening, sorry. So today I'm going to be sharing 3 points with you. So the first is going to be God is the creator. God is the creator of all things. Nothing exists without him. Instead, everything exists because of him. Nothing ever has or ever will exist without him. God is the only creator. No one else shares this title. The fact is that God is the creator of every human being in heaven and on earth should lead to complete reverence and awe of him. At times, we humans stand in awe of his creation. Since that is true, how much more should we be in awe of him? We should be thankful to God for creating us. To not do so would be very arrogant, which is unacceptable. We should have humility, since God created us, and without him we would be nothing. Since we are created by God himself, that should give us purpose in this life. We are not what evolution suggests as random chance. God created each of us, and we all have a purpose.
we were created to glorify him. Here are some passages talking about God being the creator. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven the heavens of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12. "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his understanding, stretched out the heavens." Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made." Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Now, naturalistic evolution tries to demonstrate creation without God. This theory tries to explain the development of all living species from the first living cell to the present diversity of plant and animal species without the intervention from God or other deities. Although this is the most popular thought today, it goes against everything the Bible says about our existence. We should never try to merge what the Bible and evolution teach. If evolution is correct, then the Bible is false. If the Bible is true, then evolution is merely man's attempt at denying the God he knows exists. We know the Bible is true, however, and there are many reasons for that. For one, how could anybody possibly imagine that all the living animals and humans we see today simply evolved? What's more, the earth and everything in it demonstrates such amazing complexness that it must have had a creator. Here are some more verses to prove what I'm saying. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 to 3 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above declare his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor other words whose voice is not heard." Now, creation doesn't have a voice, but it declares the existence of a creator with its beauties and complexities. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Now think about this. Do you think a house or other structure can build itself by random events? Well, no. What an absurd idea. The simple existence of the structure suggests the existence of some sort of creator or being. Well, what is so different about that than a fish creating itself or a planet? Here's another verse. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." This passage boldly proclaims that all men know their Creator, whether they choose to admit it or not. I just want to emphasize Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." Now, this passage is basically stating that since man has rejected God and aren't showing him the glory and gratitude he deserves, man is becoming more and more corrupt, not only spiritually, but emotionally, socially, and physically. Another verse on this subject is Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Man is fallen and unrighteous, and therefore does not want a righteous God. This, therefore, is the main reason man has rejected God and doesn't want to believe God exists. Okay, so now we know that God is a creator, and that man is sinful and doesn't want to acknowledge God. But what we haven't talked about is how sin came to be. When God created Adam and Eve, they were not sinful. They were perfect beings. There was also no sin in the rest of the world. It was sinless. Now, with sin comes consequence. That consequence is death. However, in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin, thus no death. That means no animals ate each other, and no humans ate animals. Nothing ate meat. All the green plants were given to the animals for food. You can find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. Humans, however, were given every seed-bearing plant and tree-bearing fruit with seeds for food. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Now, aside from all God gave to Adam and Eve, he gave only one rule. God said to Adam, "You may surely eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, this seems like a pretty great setup, right? Everything God had made was perfect. Sin had not yet entered the world, and there was no death. Life in the garden was perfect, until one day the devil came along disguised as a serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened." Now, this is a groundbreaking point in Scripture. Basically, at this point, sin entered into the world, causing pain, hard work, and death. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So as you can see, man had fallen, and sinful human nature took over, and people continuously became more and more corrupt. Things got so bad that God wiped out all people and animals on the entire earth, all that is, except for Noah, his family, and two of every living creature. Genesis chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive." God sent a massive worldwide flood to wipe out everything on the planet, and Noah and his family and all the animals on the ark were the only living things left. You see, Noah walked in the ways of the Lord, which is why the Lord chose to spare him. Now, even though the earth got a fresh start, humans still had their sinful nature, and that sinful nature took over yet again. This time, however, God decided to confuse the people by making them speak different languages, which brings us to point 3. What is sin? When you think of sin, what do you think of? Maybe it's disobeying or fighting with your brothers and sisters. But consider the following. Maybe it will change your perspective a little. What is sin? The glory of God not honored. The holiness of God not reverenced. The greatness of God not admired. The power of God not praised. The truth of God not sought. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The commandments of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. That is sin. Now, of course, that quote does not talk about every single sin, but I feel like sometimes we don't think about some of the things mentioned in that quote. God deserves all of our reverence, praise, obedience, and so many other things. We should think about those things in our daily lives and try to live them out. After all, God is the Creator, and He deserves all our adoration. So in conclusion, we owe everything to God our Creator. Even though man has tried and tried to come up with some other explanation of how our world was created, God is the only Creator. When Adam and Eve messed up big, it brought sin into the earth, triggering death, pain, and hard work. Sin is a problem for us, since God doesn't allow it into heaven. This, in turn, would mean that we are all eternally destined for hell, apart from God, however. Forever. However, there is some good news. God created a way for us to be in heaven with Him for eternity. In a few minutes, Reese is going to talk about this good news and what it means for us. Thank you.
This next song will be in the back of your hymnals, or you can read it up on the screens. And it is called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Please stand.
Until it was a promise.
You may be seated.
Good evening. When God created, everything was absolutely perfect. Nathan told you about everything God created and how sin started and what sin is. God had created a perfect world, and people like us had destroyed it by sinning, and it didn't take very long. Since Adam was the first man ever and he sinned first, we are all naturally sinful because we got that sinful nature from Adam. We are all born sinners with sinful natures. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Unless we are born again, we will never get to live with God in heaven in our current sinful state, because we are sinful and God is not. Very simply, because God is holy and we are not, we cannot be with God in heaven in our current sinful state, which means we are doomed for hell. John 3:3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. We are all born sinners, which means we obviously can't be with God because he is perfect. We were designed in his own image, but that image was ruined when Adam sinned. As people with sinful natures, obviously we can't be with a perfect God in heaven. We also cannot be repaired. We would need to be reborn so that we weren't in Adam's family anymore. We are all sinful, me, you, and every other person in the room right now. That is because we inherited that from Adam himself in the garden when he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. A few scripture verses are Romans 8:8. Those who are in the realm of flesh cannot please God. And Ephesians 2:1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. We lack any natural good. No one ever had to teach my brothers and I to argue and complain about stuff, or just do stuff we know we shouldn't. Trust me, no one had to teach us that stuff, but I can tell you that our parents do obviously work hard to teach us the opposite. They try to teach us to do good. Little kids are also naturally selfish. It is their normal perspective, although bad perspective, that everything is their own because they are born sinful. No one ever woke up one day and was like, I will be naturally sinful for the rest of my life. Of course not. That would be, it's natural, you're born with it. Some verses on this are Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and Psalm 51:5, which is David, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Well, since we actually are just naturally sinful, we are going to need a new, not sinful nature. When we are born again, we are put into God's family and given the nature of Christ. Jesus talked about this new birth with Nicodemus. Jesus explained to Nicodemus that this new birth was not physical but spiritual. This birth is the one we needed to see the kingdom of God, as mentioned in John 3:3. It is not physical, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our spirit, makes us new, and begins transforming us to be like Christ. That is how we are born again. We aren't born again physically. That wouldn't work. We are born again spiritually. Some more scripture verses about these topics are John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. The only person to ever live on the earth without a sin nature was the only person to ever be on earth who was not a descendant of Adam, Jesus. When we are born again, we don't totally lose our sin nature. We want to do what is good, but sometimes we do what we do not want. We can read in the Bible that sin will be a struggle for us until we die. The old nature will remain until we die as well. Paul talked about his own struggle with his old sin nature, which he talks about in Romans 7:15 through 25. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Well, now I think it's obvious that man messed up, and we have this sin nature now, and it's not good news for us. We're sinful, God is holy, and that means we can't be with him in heaven, which also means we're doomed for hell, which is also not good. Well, God could have left us in our sinful state completely doomed and said, you guys messed up and you are going to have to live in your sinful state forever. Well, you might be thinking this sounds pretty bad for us. You're telling me that we're stuck here in a world full of sinful people with sinful natures, and we have one too, and probably worse yet, when we die, we can't be with God in heaven? Well, it would have been perfectly just for God to just leave us right where we were, with everyone being under his holy judgment. Luckily, he did not do that. God made a plan to save us from this sin nature and curse and judgment. He did that by sending his son to die. His son would be a real man just like us, except no sin nature to die in our place. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, which brings us on to probably the most well-known verse in the whole Bible, and you already probably guess what it is. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now that we know that God saved lost sinners, the creation will be set free from all things that went bad in it when sin came in. Romans 8:21. That creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The earth will die and will be restored into its original glory. Then God's people, that is those who have been saved, will be brought into the presence of God to live forever. This is how life should be and how God intended it to be. Well, we know that we will be saved because God's Son will die in place of us. So we're going to take a look at the life of Jesus from the time he was born to the time he dies. Jesus was a descendant of David. Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportations of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportations of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Well, it says that from Abraham to David was 14 generations, from David to the deportations of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportations of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations, which if you do the math means 42 generations from Abraham to Christ and 28 from David to Jesus. Everyone knows that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph, or almost everyone does. God instructed them to name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to his parents, Mary and Joseph, during the time when King Herod was the king. Matthew 2:1-2 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So when Jesus was born, Herod was the king, and when he heard that a new king had been born, him and all of Jerusalem was a little skeptical. Obviously, he was a little bit skeptical about this new king because he was the king. Matthew 2:3-4. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. After the king heard this, he asked all the chief priests and scribes of the people where Jesus was supposed to be born, and they told him in Bethlehem of Judea. It should be noted that the wise men were in their homelands when they saw the star, and they followed it to Bethlehem and stopped by King Herod before going to see Jesus. So Herod sent the wise men secretly to Bethlehem, and he told them to search diligently for the child. And he told them that when they found him, they should tell him so that he, Herod, could come and worship him too. After they listened to the king, the wise men left, and after they left on their way, the star went before them and it led them to the place where the child was. It should also be mentioned that obviously Herod did not want to worship Jesus, he wanted to kill him. Well, once the wise men found Jesus, they went into the house and they saw Jesus with Mary. They fell down and worshipped him and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, the wise men were warned in a dream that they must not return to Herod because he wanted to kill Jesus. The wise men went back to their home by another way. Once the wise men had left Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, an angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. Matthew 2:14-15 says, and when he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So to recap, the wise men learned from Herod, the wise men learned that Herod wanted to kill Jesus, so they did not return to him. And Joseph also learned that, so he was hiding in Egypt until the death of Herod. Herod was furious when he found out that he had been deceived by the wise men, and he ordered for all the male children 2 and under in the region of Bethlehem to be killed. Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years or under, according to the time ascertained from the wise men. Herod knew to kill all the children under the age of 2 years old because the wise men had told Herod the time of Jesus' birth, which we see at the end of Matthew 2:16, which says, "And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years or under." This is the part that makes it seem like he learned the time from Jesus' birth from the wise men at the end of Matthew 2:16, which says, "According to the time he ascertained from the wise men." Well, once Herod died, an angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream, and what he told him is found in Matthew 2:20, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." The next major event in Jesus' life I'll talk about will be the baptism of Jesus, which we hear about in Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, he immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So in these verses, Jesus was baptized by John. Next, we look at the Passover with the disciples and Judas betraying Jesus. Matthew 26:1 and 2. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." The chief priests and the elders of the people gathered up in the high priest's palace, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to kill Jesus. Well, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of Jesus' 12 helpers who were called disciples, went to the chief priests, and he asked them what they would give him if he delivered Jesus over to them. They paid him 30 pieces of silver. When Jesus was eating Passover with his disciples, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples were pretty sad about that, and they kept asking which one of them it was. Then Judas, who would betray him, said, "Is it me?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." Well, after that, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that is when Judas came along, and with him a big crowd of people with swords and clubs, according to the Bible, and they seized him and took him to the high priest and accused him of blasphemy. The next day, they took Jesus to Pilate, the governor, and the elders wanted Jesus put to death. Pilate thought that Jesus had done nothing wrong, but there was a riot beginning, and they wanted Jesus to be crucified. So Pilate washed his hands and said he was innocent of Jesus' blood, because he thought Jesus had done nothing wrong. After this, Jesus was crucified and put into a tomb. But the good news is he rose from the dead on the third day. This showed God's acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for sin. Now that God had done all of this through Christ, what must we do to be saved? We must repent and trust in Christ to be saved from God's judgment. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God's plan is to save his people from sin and bring them fully and finally to himself. So to recap, God created, sin came into the world through Adam. We all inherited his sin nature, and God sent Jesus to save us from our sin by dying in our place. If we confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our hearts that he raised him on the third day, we will be saved. When we accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come into us and give us that new nature we need to be with God in heaven. Christians have been saved from the penalty of sin, and we are presently being saved from the power of sin. And someday, when God's plan of salvation is completed, and we are in heaven with Christ, we will be like Christ and saved from even the presence of sin. This is God's plan of redemption.
Our next song will be page number 353 in your hymnals, and you can read it up on the screens. It's called "Victory in Jesus." Please stand.
Precious.
may be seated.
This evening, I will be reading Footprints in the Sand. Afterwards, I will open it up and you can share freely. One night, I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along a beach with my Lord, across the dark sky, flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me, and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This deeply troubled me, so I asked my Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand when I needed you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I would never leave you. And never ever, during these trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. A time that this has been really true for me is lately I started a new job, and I've really been relying on the word on the Lord to help get me through it. So at this time, I'd open it up and share willingly. We don't have a mic, so just stand up and share out. If no one wants to share, I'll have Tony come up and we can close in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for, I thank you for this youth service tonight. I thank you for giving us the time. And I thank you for all of the youth who are growing in you and who you are blessing today. I thank you for Milo Weiss and Josiah. Milo is sick today, and I hope that he gets better, and for Josiah to fill, or that he's filling in for him. I thank you that it's all gone well. I thank you for the church elders for giving us the time to do this youth service, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You are all dismissed.